hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm your host, William Whedon, the LCMS Director of Worship, and it is a joy to be with you today as we finish up our feasting on the book of Hebrews. Next time around, we'll be digging into what Luther called Kitty My Rib, the book of Galatians. A truly great epistle in the New Testament. Pastor Parviz is scheduled to be with us today. He is not here with us yet. I understand there might be a little bit of traffic out there that he might be snared in, but we're going to go ahead and plow into this particular chapter of Hebrews and see what goodies we have. Before we begin, though, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion of this chapter at any time during the hour. Just send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So turning our attention to the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews, starting at the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, we'll stop right there and go back and look at the series of injunctions, instructions that the writer concludes the epistle with. He starts out with, let brotherly love continue. Notice the continue. It's not something that's just starting, he says, but to be in the body of Christ is to be part of a family, and that family is to be marked by love and concern and respect for one another. And it doesn't just stop with the family, because in the second verse, he calls up an image from the Old Testament. He says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So where do you think that's calling from? Doesn't it remind you of the incredible story of the angels who came to Lot right before the destruction of Sodom? I've often wondered if there's a huge connection between this particular statement, the entertainment of strangers, and the story of Abraham, and with that, the story of from Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus and the rich man. Think about what we got here. Why in that story that Jesus told in Luke 16, why out of the blue do we have a reference to Abraham? Where does that come from? Abraham appears out of the blue. Abraham is there, I believe, because in Genesis chapter, I think it's 18, he is the one who welcomes these unexpected strangers, and they turn out, they end up being angels. And he actually, when he sees them, He commands Sarah to basically make a feast for them. He runs and greets them and has them seated with him in his tent, and all of this for people that he didn't even know. In the same way, we see Abraham welcoming Lazarus there at the end, bringing him home, welcoming this man who comes in. Oh, and we are joined by two other guests. My goodness, that we were not thinking of. Pastor D'Onofrio and Pastor Schwanitzer.
KFUO guys to the rescue.
To the rescue. Okay. Yeah, to keep me just from blathering on here. But do you think that's a fair thing, that this story about the hospitality to strangers ties directly to the picture of Abraham and the welcoming that he did to the angels when they came?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Great stuff. Abraham, you know, it's always that great reminder here that we have to be polite, to be gentle, to be kind to strangers. A lot of times we look at people on the street, we think, well, you know, he's a bum or he's a drunk or something like that. And it's terrible for us to think that way, because in all reality, these could be people that God has put in our path, or even angels, as yeah. the case may be.
Yeah. And this hospitality then just becomes should be a key feature of the church's whole life. That we are a place where there is not a single human being born from Adam who has not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who is not treated as a treasured gift. When they come across our path, we are to be hospitable to them.
Even when they are inhospitable to us.
Yeah.
It's almost like, you know, then, right? People that are trying to provoke us to show a more uglier side of Christian. You know, I've had that experience here recently, and I was starting to simmer, you know, mm-hmm. and then a little slow boil, and I backed off, and I said, okay, you know, I'm going to go for sharing Jesus here in a few minutes, so I need to do it with grace and love for that other person. And it turned out really well. And so you know, I always like to think, you know, God's watching and kind of egging us on and giving us encouragement, and here is admonition to let this brotherly love flow and continue through us.
Yeah, and so, I mean, a true hospitality. I think it's a huge thing in our day and age, where people, by and large, do not open up their homes. If you're going to get together, they most will go out rather than having somebody come into your home.
Right.
But the biblical picture is always of welcoming and opening the home, and the church is God's home opened and welcome to all people.
You know, one of the most amazing things, since I moved here to St. Louis, I've had more strangers in my house than ever before in my life. People coming into town for a colloquy.
Right.
People who I got to know because of KFUO on Facebook, and they're looking to move to St. Louis. And, you know, I know that these people are dear Christian brothers and sisters, but just the idea of opening up the house like this, yeah, it had my wife a little bit on edge, but she ended up just loving it.
Yeah, it is, you know, for many, many years at my previous parish, living right next door to the church, you never knew who was going to be there for Sunday dinner because you didn't know who was going to show up. I'm very happy to say Pastor Ball's apparently continued this great tradition that, you know, if somebody shows up, you welcome them in. It's a beautiful and comforting thing. He moves on, though. Verse 3, he says, you know, remember those in prison. And I think particularly what we're reminded of here are the people who are in prison for the sake of Christ. They've been put in jail. He says, don't forget them, you know. And when he says those who are mistreated, you're also in the body, he means you're still in the flesh at this moment. You're still there. Well, we have a caller on the line. Ah, of course we do, Pastor Knorr, calling, and I bet you he's going to give us a Palestinian comment that's going to be really great about hospitality. You want to bet? Pastor Knorr, welcome.
Brothers.
Hi, Nabil.
Hello, dear brother. How are you?
I'm great. And yourself?
I am better than I deserve. If I was any better, I would be in heaven. I can't wait to get there.
Don't go just yet. We need you.
Well, that's up to the Lord. It's not to me or to you.
But that's true.
A couple of thoughts. A, about the Old Testament scripture that you read, Pastor Weeding. You talked about chapter 18, and you called them angels. If you look at it in the original text, it is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. The words angels and Yahweh and Adonai are intermingled. At one time, he's speaking singular to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, he's talking to the tree. And it is I call it the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus Christ was actually visiting with Abraham. In my perspective from the Hebrew that I know, and if you read it in the first few verses, I know it's not on Genesis, your reading is on Hebrews, but as you brought this up, I need to highlight it's more than just angels. That's number one. Number two, hospitality in my culture? Oh, my. If you come to my house, it is where you kill everything that is necessary to please the people. As soon as you walk in, and I remember my mother so vividly, as soon as you walk in, first cold water. Within seconds, some fruit is put out, and then mother will rush to the kitchen and she starts preparing, and you say to her, "We are not staying for supper." She says, "Just be quiet. I'm fixing something to eat." So it's constant. It's constant.
Yeah.
And normally, you know, in this culture, you guys have this saying, after 3 days, guests stink like fish. But in my culture, it's not uncommon to visit someone and stay for a month or two.
Wow. Wow.
Very
Beautiful.
Much so. It's still, even now, I mean, if I go to my, now I'll be leaving Monday back home with my tour. And if I were to go to my friend's house, if I walked in for 15 to 20 minutes, I got to go. He says, "I'm going to kill you if you leave." So, I mean, this is, of course, just joking. But, you know, the point
sure.
is, hey, you just arrived. Let me at least do the honor and respect that belongs to a guest. And that, I think, is lacking. As you, I think you brought this out here,
yes.
too.
Yeah.
That we don't do of it, much of it because we don't want to invest in the people.
Mm. All right.
I think, Nabil, that there's a lot of truth to what you say. But on the other hand, as guests, we have to remember to be gracious to our hosts, perhaps to bless them with a gift or with at least some really good manners and consideration.
Right, but you would never give any financial help. Normally, like if I were to go visit someone's home for the first time, then we take a gift for the house.
Mm-hmm.
But it is almost I'm not sure. I can't even think of the English word that I want to use here. But if you do come into my home, we serve you with the greatest things. And if there's no coffee served at the end, I have disgraced you. Seriously. I mean, hospitality is so important in my culture.
And it's really important for us to remember that is the culture into which these words are being plopped down. So very, very important. Thank
well, hopefully
you, Pastor.
That helps.
It does. It helps a lot. And I want to pick up the picture of the visitors, as including the pre-incarnate Christ there, the famous Rublev icon of the Trinity pictures the three visitors very clearly that way as actually Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's correct. It's more than once because I've been teaching Genesis now at my congregation for 5 years, so that tells you how in-depth I go into this. And I've translated every single word of the book of Genesis, and specifically chapter 18, where it goes from the singular to the plural back and forth continuously.
Yes.
And
yes.
So it's just a fabulous and phenomenon message that is found in this. And this is why we always say the Son has always been there from the beginning, and yet God is working through that.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Noor. It's always good to hear from you.
What time should we show up for dinner, Nabil?
Oh,
I think he's left the line.
Oh, okay. Right. Too late.
Oh, well. Well, you know, remembering those in prison reminds us very much of the importance of the church's prison ministry, too. This is something, I mean, this country has an obscene amount of incarcerated people. It is something that we don't put people behind bars and forget them. We seek, just because they're behind bars, it doesn't mean that they're not the objects of God's love and people to whom we seek to bring the gospel. In the Southern Illinois district, rather, where I served for quite a long time, I don't think there was a prison in our district's geographic vicinity that didn't have pastor or deacon as someone bringing the good news there. So very, very important thing.
I wonder, Will and Craig, too, if this doesn't fit in well with the whole impetus and context of this letter, Jewish Christians being tempted to fall away from the faith mm-hmm. because of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
So they might be mistreated and even imprisoned because of not going along with the flow.
And if you showed up to visit somebody in prison, you identified yourself as another one who maybe should be imprisoned. Yeah, so that was a scary
thing. That's kind of touchy territory.
Yeah. Well, now he moves to, in verse 4, though. We can spend the rest of the show on verse 4, I suppose. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Marriage held in honor among all. Marriage is certainly not held in honor in our culture. Mm-hmm. It's a butt of jokes, continually. And now we've even thought that we could take the idea of marriage and totally redefine it simply as a social construct. So a marriage is not then this fruitful union of one man and one woman. Marriage becomes whatever we want it to be. And that's hardly honoring the intent and purpose of the Creator.
Speaking of marriage, I come from the land of fruits and nuts out there in California. And it's just kind of accepted in certain circles that you have your first marriage. That's your starter marriage where you make all your mistakes and you kind of figure out what not to do. So mm-hmm. next time you can get married for real.
Yeah.
And it's just not what the Lord had in mind when he instituted marriage.
Right.
When he put Adam and Eve together, he didn't say, Adam, here's a starter wife for you. I'll make another one if this doesn't work out. Right.
Right. Right. Of course. Even right now, there's the Senate going on in Rome where Rome's trying to grapple mm-hmm. with how does she handle these issues, not just marriage, but what do you do with divorced people
right.
who are remarried? What do you do with the claims of society today that would say to you that two men or two women being married is marriage and what does the church do with this?
One of those things that you bring up here with the Church of Rome and marriage is divorced people in the Church of Rome are not supposed to commune. But where's room for repentance? Where's room for forgiveness and absolution and grace in this?
Mm-hmm.
Because you are divorced, you shouldn't ever receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You need it all the more, perhaps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
if you're going or have gone through a divorce.
And it was interesting to me to read last night from Archbishop Hilarion spoke, he wrote from the writing from an Orthodox perspective. He stressed to the Roman Senate the importance of oikonomia, the importance of accommodating the weakness of sinners so that they might receive grace and forgiveness. And he thought that that's something that they dare not overlook in their meeting together. So that's certainly a huge challenge. Because I really want to finish the book today, I think we do need to keep on going. There's so much more we could say about marriage, but certainly just let it rest on this. Marriage is honorable. It is God's idea. It is not man's idea. It is not a social construct that human beings came up with. The scriptures reveal marriage as gift from the Lord, and nothing honors marriage so highly as when we see marriage in its connection to Christ and the church. We realize that marriage is actually an earthly picture of this incredible love story of Christ and his people.
Mm-hmm.
But then he moves on to verse 5. Oh, don't you love this one? Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Love of money. It's said that if you want to see what a culture is all about, you look for the huge monuments in the culture. And the huge buildings of our culture are hospitals and banks.
Mm. And sporting arenas.
Oh, and sporting arenas, yeah.
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 Don't forget that.
And that they become big money things too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do we do? How is it that he could say to you, keep your life free from the love of money? What is it that attracts people to money? What are they looking for when they want money? What is it that they think it gives them?
Power, control, sometimes short-term pleasure. It lies, too. I mean, that's what we have to tell people, and many have come through that. I'm thinking here of, outside of Christ, the greatest person that's ever lived on the planet, Solomon. He had enough time and enough money to try all this stuff, and he said, hey, it didn't leave me content.
It was empty, yeah.
Yeah. Life under without the sun, S-O-N, wasn't any good at all. And so it's tied, really, your question's really tied there to content.
Content, I think that's what you have. Philippians, right?
Yeah, God can give you a lot of money. He can give you a little money, as Paul says, and I've learned to be content,
whether I got a lot, whether I got
learning
a little.
Learning is really important, isn't it?
Right, right.
You know, one of the things along with this also is people read stuff like this and they say, yeah, it's the rich people. They're the problem here. But I've seen a lot of covetousness, a lot of love of money, and a lot of greed from those who have not.
Right.
Thinking that if I had, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. Then I would be set.
We see it so repeatedly in the catechism as it deals with this.
And that's the carrot, catechism. Isn't it? What you're saying, Craig, that the sin and the devil and everything holds out there. Hey, just keep working for more and more of this and everything will turn out great.
Yeah.
That's the carrot.
And the Lord's offer of contentment hangs on this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, which is just his way of saying, if you have me, you have absolutely everything that you ever need. And that's the message that he is trying to get across to these Christians who are so tempted to walk back. And he's like, don't you dare walk back, because if you have Jesus, you have absolutely all that you could possibly need. And if you have him, then you don't need to be afraid of anything that any man can do to you, citing Psalm 27 there. Mm-hmm. All right, let's move on. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I'm just going to stop right there, because I think that little verse by itself is really important. People sometimes ask us, why do you Lutherans remember all these people on your calendar? And I also, my normal answer is because the Bible tells us to. Because we need to remember those who have gone before us, these great leaders in the faith, and they are the ones who spoke God's word to us, and we are invited, we're even commanded to think about the way they live. Today we celebrate St. Ignatius of Antioch. We remember this great martyr for the faith, torn apart by the beasts in the Roman arena, and yet this man who's great joy in the Lord Jesus just permeates all of the epistles he wrote on his way to his martyrdom, telling people, back off, don't try to get me out of this. I'm perfectly happy to die for Christ because I know I got a life that death ain't going to take away from me. And so off he goes to the faith, to his death. And we're told then, imitate their faith.
The Lutheran Study Bible note here says this is distinctly talking about pastors, not civic leaders.
Right. Because who spoke the word of God to you?
Yeah, right? This is distinct from the saints. So, how much more blessed can we get, Will, as you were saying, to remember those great people in before us and in our time that have set us straight on the Word of God with sometimes amazing price paid?
Yeah.
Right? So many of those we remember that paid a wonderful price.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that ties real well with chapter 11, right?
Right. I mean, that's a whole,
this is
of a piece with that.
Yeah.
And notice that verse 8, that Jesus Christ did. This is what who sustained them and kept them and brought them safely through. He's the same yesterday, today, forever.
How many times do you hear that out there from all kinds of Christians? I hear this all the time.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think used correctly and sometimes not.
Right.
One other thing, I know we have to go to a break pretty soon here, but it says imitate their faith, the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith, though.
Yeah.
And I think that this has a lot more to do with the confession of the man than the fact that he too is a rotten, stinking sinner who needs the grace of God just as much as every parishioner out there does.
Right. I mean, this is the way that the Augsburg Confession points us and the Apology point us, and how we truly honor the saints, how we honor those exemplars who have gone before us in the faith. We honor them above all by imitating their faith, that is, listening to what they say and holding fast to the Jesus they proclaim. We will be right back after these announcements.
Romans 10, verse 9 reads, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Does this passage teach the sinner's prayer? We'll find out Friday on Issues Etc. during our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, responding to evangelical proof texts.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
We live in a brave new world when it comes to infertility medicine, in vitro fertilization, embryo adoption, and assisted reproductive technology. What is the church to do? What comfort can we offer those suffering? LCMS Life Ministry and Concordia Seminary Life Team are sponsoring a free infertility ethics symposium for pastors, seminarians, commission ministers, and parish nurses, November 8th in St. Louis. Space is limited. lcms.org/life.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And I'm here in the studio with special surprise guest, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio and Pastor Rod Swanitzer.
I'm surprised as you were, and I'm having a great... I wanted to be on your show, Will.
Hey, you know, it's great. You can be on this show anytime. You can just walk through the door and join in the conversation.
And this is such good verses that we're digging into
here.
Yeah,
they really are. One last thought on 8th, I think, is worth remembering. This is a classic text for what we call the immutability of God, which we should never let become a philosophical concept. The immutability as that God does not change, it that really comes through in Malachi is, I, the Lord, do not change. In Israel, that's why you're not consumed. So what doesn't change in him is his saving, gracious purpose. And nowhere is that manifested more clearly than in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he moves on then. Verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. All right, my brothers, there's an awful lot there. When he says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, he seems to be pointing directly toward the kosher laws even, right? I mean, because he goes right away to let grace strengthen your heart and not these foods which haven't benefited those devoted to them.
You're saying the Judaizers.
The Judaizers, yeah.
And I,
the Jesus plus people.
Right. And I love the otherworldness that he points to of the worship of God, that it's outside the camp. It's outside of your worldly concerns and your striving and everything else. You go outside of that. Outside of the city to that place of Golgotha where Christ was crucified.
And outside the place that was impressive to the garbage dump.
Right.
I mean, truthfully, he invites us from what is so visually impressive to this glorious sacrifice, which was offered on Calvary's Hill, but looks so unimpressive to our eyes.
And you think about it, those old dietary rules and all of that and what he's been through here with the temple— rituals and sacrifice, that was always pointing to the coming Messiah. He's here. So we don't have to do that stuff anymore.
Right. That's a very good point.
It's really worthless. And you know, we're on to other things, and all you know, go back to 8 with the immutability of Christ. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It's always been there. People just don't see it, and sometimes we get it clouded in our time too.
Yeah, yeah. And it's really important to underline that what you just said, Rod, that the ceremonial law comes to an end not because it's law, but because it was gospel, because it was prefiguring what came to its fulfillment in Christ. And once it's reached its fulfillment, then it doesn't have a place anymore in the life of God's people. It's been brought to completion. Very, very good point.
Going through my mind, you know, I just did Concord Matters last Saturday, and, mm-hmm. and at Augustana 6, New Obedience, which strongly says it's not law. It's all gospel that motivates us, that's the engine for our doing good works and fruits. And I think that's where he's going with this too. You know, Christ got us to get off of this. Just keep going. Mm-hmm. He's always wanted us to get away from these law things that dominate. Let's let the gospel dominate.
And the gospel doesn't get to dominate much more than with this language of being sanctified. Jesus dies outside the gate to sanctify the people through his own blood. What sanctifies and makes us holy in the sight of God is the blood which Christ himself as the sacrifice offers in our place on Calvary's tree to blot out every accusation of the law, to truly be the righteousness by which we can stand before the Father. So he says, let's go out to him. In other words, don't let's go back to these old Jewish principles. That's not where life is to be found. Instead, let us go to Jesus. And then he adds this thing in 14, here we have no lasting city. One of the things that hit me early on as a young man was how homes in this life never are stable. They never last. The best ones never last. You know, I was 19 when my dad died, and I remember just, you know, the house, it's gone. I mean, the place where I grew up, home, is gone. It's history. My mom moved in with my sister, and I was like, thank you. I don't even have a home. It was a weird feeling. Then I went to Concordia Bronxville, and I had a whole bunch of friends that I found there, and that was kind of like home. And then they all graduated, and we scattered to the four winds, and home's gone again. And I've watched it. I'm a sentimental guy, and when my kids all grew up and left, it was like, oh, I hate this. I want to grab hold of that home and hold it. But the fact of the matter is, in this life, we have no continuing city. In this life, there is no such thing as a home that truly lasts.
We're strangers, we're vagabonds, we're pilgrims.
We're pilgrims, yeah.
Yeah. And isn't this where Augustine got his great inspiration for City of God?
The City of God, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah. There's this New Jerusalem that we are citizens
Heaven
of.
Heaven is
we
our
can't
home.
Lose.
We're just on a, you know, a day trip away.
Yeah, yeah.
Summer day camp, we're away from him.
And so we find that to be our huge consolation. I think it's one of the things we've sort of deprived the people of God of in our preaching in recent years is holding out to them the comfort of heaven. You know, with the whole thing with the Ebola just perking in the news, I can only think of that incredible story of Philip Nicolai and all those people dying. I mean, plague hitting his village. I mean, 300 funerals in 1 month alone, you know, well over 1,000 by the time everything's done. But this guy just can't help but write about the joy because we have through Jesus Christ, we have a city that does last. And the city of God, and he just writes this comfort to all these people who are mourning in his town because there wasn't that family that hadn't been torn apart and people, you know, beloved mother, father, husband, wife, everybody knew death there. Yeah. And into that situation, he speaks a word of peace and comfort that we have a city and we're headed to it. And when we get there, there are no goodbyes there. We will be with those who have known and loved the Lord here on this earth. We will be with them forever and nothing's going to take that away from us. What a comfort. I think we need to preach it a lot more than we do.
And you know, you're just giving us part of that great presentation you did at the International Disaster Response Conference. And you can go and listen to an interview that I did with Pastor Whedon on our website. Just go to the events and you'll hear a little bit of this. But, you know, it made me think, Will, that, you know, it's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that what we're going through now, it's light and it's so temporary compared to the heavy stuff. And the weightier, the richer stuff that we're going to.
The way to glory.
And so yeah. That's what I always use that with people on their deathbeds, and they loved it.
Yeah.
You know? And
yeah.
It says, you got a little pup tent, you got a mansion waiting for you. And
right.
You got a down payment, which is the Holy Spirit, you know?
Yeah.
Which is, if you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that's the down payment. You got the mansion. You're going there.
Yeah.
The heavy stuff. The eternal stuff.
I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come
and
back.
And you're right. We need to tell the people more of that.
We
not
do.
Just on their deathbeds, but all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think one of the things that's happened recently in the church is the emphasis on resurrection, which has been great because it had been neglected for so long, at times eclipses the comfort of the intermediate state, if you will, as we wait for the full joy that will be ours at the appearing of Christ. We still know that, you know, Paul could still say, it's better to depart and be with the Lord. He thought in those terms, and the church certainly should hold that up to the people of God. Don't be afraid. The Lord has made a kingdom for you, a city for you. That will be, it will be manifest on the last day, but it's prepared and ready for you now.
And that's exactly what you were saying, Will, about let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God.
Yeah.
Even in the down times, like Pastor Nikolai and his great hymns.
Mm. Yes, yeah. Let's add, I mean, we haven't read the verse, so let's get that there. Through him, then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices they are pleasing to God. Or God is pleased. So these verses bind two things together that we should never let come apart. And one is the fruit of our lips, the confession of our lips. And the other is the fruit of our lives, that what we confess by what we do with our stuff to be a blessing to other people, both together offered up in sacrifice of praise to the Lord. But I notice that it's with the sacrifice of praise that gets the word continually.
Mm. This takes me straight to the second commandment.
Ah,
that
yeah.
we are not to use the Lord's name in vain, but what does Luther say about that? We are to offer prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, to use his name rightly. And I think that this is the encouragement to do that, to not take all of the credit for everything that the Lord has done in and through us, instead to offer him the praise, the thanks,
right.
and the gratitude for all of this. And so in this is humility on our behalf, on our part, a confession that we are nothing, but Christ is everything, and through him we can do all things, and it is all him all the time. And so we need to stop breaking our arms, patting our own backs, and showing off, but instead offer God praise and thanks.
Amen.
Were you as surprised as I was that the hero in last night's game just crushed the hearts of the Cardinal Nation when they interviewed him, this Ishikawa? First thing out of his lips was, I give all praise and glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, I didn't
my wife
that.
And I were just like going, how neat was that?
Wow.
First thing out of his mouth when they interviewed him.
Neat.
Right to that second commandment usage of it.
Right. No, I didn't hear that. That would have been great to hear, though.
With the continually, too, I can't help but think of the words of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So this is the great calling of the church through Jesus Christ to offer up this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And it moves from lips that acknowledge his name to the sharing of what we have. Well, we probably better move on, though. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Fourth commandment.
Fourth commandment here. We move from 2 to 4. Obey your leader. Do you think this is, when it says keeping watch over your souls, this strikes me as referring specifically to the people who serve in the office of the Holy Ministry?
I would think so.
Mm-hmm. It's got to be. And so what about those people that respond? You have no right to be watch over my soul. I don't need an intermediary. All I need is Jesus. I don't need anybody between me and the Lord.
Well, you know,
this really flies in the face of that.
It does.
I mean, just
it's a huge challenge. Any time that we want to be a Lone Ranger Christian and say, I can do it by myself, you're ignoring mm-hmm. that God has given the gift of the church and in the church the gift of the ministry. So this walking we do is a walking of people together. We're walking together toward this city that continues forever. And we have company as we walk. I always say, people, you know, I'm going to get everybody mad at me, but I'm sorry. That horrible song, I Come to the Garden Alone. The problem in that song
lie,
is the word alone.
It's a lie.
You don't come to the garden alone. If you're going to come to the garden, you're only going to come with the whole people of God, with the church, this whole assembly, surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, as we heard at the beginning of the previous chapter. So obey the leaders and submit to them. This does not give the pastors the right to be little dictators, right? I mean, that's already been taken off the table,
right?
Because, you know, the apostle urges that pastors are not to lord it over the people that are under their flock. But if they are watching out for the souls of the people, they'll be constantly inviting them into this way of receiving everything as gift from the Lord, finding in Christ their only righteousness, and offering up praise and thanksgiving and service of love. That's the calling.
This giving an account is always kind of been tough for me. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. But, you know, the quote here they have in the study Bible from Luther is amazing. Yeah. I have the commission in charge as a preacher and a doctor to see to it that no one is misled mm-hmm. so that I may give account of it at the last judgment. He doesn't say saved, but misled.
Right.
And how hard is that as a pastor when you have to tell somebody you're being misled? I love you, you know, and they don't take it as it's meant to be and given to them much of the time.
It's difficult. And this is one of those verses that as a pastor always sent chills down my spine because, hey, I'm accountable. And so when I stand up in the pulpit and I say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it had better be dead on, because I'm once again back to the second commandment. If I'm misrepresenting the Lord here, I'm breaking that commandment, and this one I'm not leading properly by giving people what they need. Rod had mentioned that people say, I don't need a mediator between God and man. The Bible says that there is no mediator except Christ Jesus. But you do need someone to speak the truth to you in love. You need someone to administer the sacraments to you. So I'm not a mediator. I'm the hands and voice of God for you,
there you go.
I'm standing in the office.
And that's his command, and that's his giving of the keys also.
Yeah. His arrangement. That's
good,
a beautiful
point.
Thing. All right. He says that our obedience to those who are watching over us should be done so that they don't have groaning. I love that. That might hint that already back in those days, people were causing their pastors to groan over them. And he says that would be of no advantage to you, because this person is really put into your life to speak God's word to you, to forgive you your sins, and to pray for you, to accompany you on the journey, to make sure that as you depart this life, you have in Jesus everything that you need, to constantly give that gift to you. Beautiful thing.
Maybe this section of Hebrews should be read every time that there's a voters meeting or a church council meeting. Pastors, you're accountable, and parishioners, don't be difficult.
Make it joyous for your preacher.
Yeah, that would be pretty neat. Well, let's move on to 18. Whoever's writing says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So we're coming to the only real hints we have about authorship here. There's some a little bit later too, but clearly there was a relationship there, and he's no longer with them, but he asks for their prayer. What does this mean, though, when he says that we have a clear conscience? What's a clear conscience? What's that all about?
I would say one who's absolved would provide for a clear conscience. And this comes that confession and absolution. We confess who we are, and we confess who God is for us. And in this, when we are given these gifts of grace, then we are free to give those gifts of grace.
Is it too much to hear in this something of the way St. Paul did speak to the Ephesian elders when he said, you know, hey, we laid it to you straight. We declared to you the whole counsel of God. We didn't hide anything from you. We actually laid out, and we didn't use you. We were not there trying to get material gain from you. We were there to proclaim to you God's entire will. You think that could be a piece of it too?
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't see why not.
All right. He moves on to this beautiful close. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us or in you, depending on the translation, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The epistle's not quite over. He's still got a little bit of greeting to go, but he's given this powerful benediction. The God of peace, who brought from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Then he says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. I think it's so important for us to remember when we come into the New Testament and hear these kind of words, he's not talking about blood as an idea. He's talking about the actual blood that they gathered weekly to receive. He's talking about the contents of the chalice. This is the blood of the eternal covenant. And he says, through this, God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. And then, is this right down your alley here, Craig? Instead of you taking credit for doing the will of God, he stresses, working in us, working in you, what is pleasing in his sight. This is God's work inside of us. Sounds like the passage in Philippians, doesn't it?
Yeah, I could go off on this, on these two verses for about an hour, I think. There's just so much in this. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus appearing in the upper room. And what does he say? You rotten disciples, how dare you run away, you cowards? No, he says, peace be with you.
Peace.
There's nothing between us. You may have sinned. As a matter of fact, you did indeed sin. But we're at peace because I have paid for those sins on the cross. There's no longer anything between us.
How strong a bookend is this, too, that, you know, tying up with the beginning of, in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, this Lamb of God, this great shepherd of the flock, the blood of his eternal covenant. I'm wondering, you know, if he's even saying, hey, it goes back all the way to the beginning. You know, all the patriarchs, all of that. He's really tying a lot up, as you were saying here, Craig. I mean, you could go on and on about these passages, right?
Oh,
here.
Yeah. Just certain words here. Peace, great shepherd, blood of the eternal covenant. You know, that eternal covenant, does this do away with covenant theology that our Calvinist buddies like to get into? You know, it's the eternal covenant. It's not the old and the new and the in-between covenant.
Yeah.
The various dispensations here, it definitely is spoken of as the one. And the great shepherd language. This has been kind of absent in the book of Hebrews up to this point. But here he's pictured as the great shepherd. Where do we get that idea from? Well, from Jesus himself, right? John chapter 10. I am the good, the beautiful shepherd. And how do you know the shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep. And this is something that no earthly shepherd, I mean, the earthly shepherd keeps sheep to lay down their lives for him, you know, to live off of them. But this weird shepherd, this beautiful good shepherd of God, he does this act instead that lays down his life to supply the blood of the eternal covenant so that we can be truly equipped for everything good and do that which is pleasing to him.
And that equipping for everything according to his will is so back to what you were taking us along with Pastor Nikolai in times of persecution, in times of severe temptation to fall away. This is what keeps you going because we got it all in Jesus and his blood to rise and get through all of that.
Where, you know, find the blood of Jesus, and there you find absolutely everything that you will ever need for time and for eternity. It's God's gift to you there. Find the blood of Jesus. You find the righteousness of God. You find the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out. You find the entirety of God's good favor poured upon you. And that is not, I say it again, it's not just an idea. It is actually what the Lord gives. One of my, you've heard me do it 100 times probably, but I mean, it drives me crazy that our Baptist brothers and sisters, they get so excited about the blood of Jesus. And, you know, there's power, power, wonder, work, and power in the blood. And they're right. There really is. There is wonder, work, and power in the blood. And if you ask them, but where is the blood? They would go, huh?
In heaven.
Right, you know,
hand.
In heaven. Or right
hand
of
God. Yeah.
But on the other hand, Lutherans who seem to, you know, they know where the blood is, they're not the least bit excited about it. They don't believe it has any wonder working power. It's like, wake up. You need to put the Baptist fervor and joy in the blood with the Lutheran recognition of, aha, here's where the blood is located. And then you might have something really worth getting excited about.
Amen to that.
All right.
One of the things here, Will, that I really appreciate you pointing out is the blood of the eternal covenant. We find it in the Lord's Supper. We know where we can go to find that blood of the Lamb. And in verse 21 here, it tells us what it does for us.
Mm-hmm.
It equips us with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight of God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that what I really see in here is God not only gives us his body and blood, but in that he works. And that's what's pleasing, not my works,
right?
But the work that God does through me, which is inspired, powered by the Holy Supper, and all of this is Jesus doing the work, and that's pleasing to God.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good purpose.
Right.
He gets the credit for the desire. He gets the credit for the carrying out of the desire. And so the fear and trembling especially basically tells you, get your hands off the verbs. You know, you let him do his work.
Yeah.
Well, let's finish out. We're almost to the end.
Real quick, as Dr. Nagel used to say, how humble the tool when praised for the work of the master.
Ah,
what a great line.
Yeah, that's beautiful. I wonder how many times we've quoted our beloved Dr. Nagel on this show. It's been amazing. He's the gift that keeps on giving. All right, verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you briefly, 13 chapters later. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Now, here you see why people could think this maybe have come from Paul, because you know this sounds like Paul's situation, right? Released from bonds in Italy. But you, at the same time, it's pretty clear from the rest of the epistle, this is just not the way Paul writes or talks. For one thing, there were periods, you know, instead of these long run-on things. So he appeals to bear with the word of exhortation. And the connection with Timothy, I love how, in spite, even at this entire letter has been deep in theology, but at the end, it anchors it real concretely in the reality of the church, the real people, people suffering for the name of Jesus, who continue to bear witness, the word of God continuing to do its work in the world through these people. Thoughts?
I greet all your leaders and the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. I'm glad that my people get a little shout out here.
All the people in the hill here in St. Louis and the D'Onofrio family.
I always like to say I'm one of the top 10 Italian Lutheran preachers in the Senate here, and there are only 9 of us.
Indeed. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. I like that it holds both together the leadership of the church and the whole people of God, all together as one, this royal priesthood of believers in Christ. Well, that kind of wraps up our romp through Hebrews. Be sure and join us on Monday as we begin with Galatians chapter 1.